All right, you guys ready to continue this conversation that we started last week? This is part two. Are you ready for it? Okay, part two can always be kind of a toss-up, right? I mean, we could end up with The Empire Strikes Back or The Two Towers. That would be good, or this could be Dumb and Dumberer. So we'll see how it goes, right? But we started this conversation last week on forgiveness, amazing conversation where we talked about how this whole idea of forgiving is not only something that God commands us to do, but it's supposed to be one of the defining characteristics of those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. I mean, the truth is, if you say that you are belong to him, if you have been adopted as his child, and you're now in the family of God, then one of the ways we bear a family resemblance is by how we forgive. It's simply a fundamental behavior of those who bear the name Christian. Great conversation that we started. So what we're gonna do today is really just pick up where we left off. We're gonna keep going through this. We're gonna take a little bit deeper dive into some things. We'll talk about what does it look like to forgive? How do we do this? Now, as we talk about it, you'll hear me say things that we said last week, but we'll come at it from a different angle. We'll talk about it a little bit differently, and that's what we're gonna do. The truth is, there are many of us who are struggling with this. In fact, some of you even talked to us this week through emails and phone calls. I mean, it was people going, maybe for you it went something like this. Tell me if this sounds familiar. I know that I need to forgive. I know that I've been taught that since I was a kid. I know that it's in the Bible. I mean, I get that part of it. It's something that we're commanded to do. I get it. But Tim, I'm still so angry. I'm carrying around this grudge, this maybe even like a hatred, this bitterness towards the person that wronged me. And it's eating me alive. I know I need to give this up, but I don't know how I'm supposed to do that. I don't know how I'm supposed to get past my anger, get past my frustration with this. This strength to forgive, this power, this spirit of forgiveness is gonna have to come from someplace outside of me because it's not coming within. Does that sound about right to some of you? Are we getting there? So that's where we are with this. Well, the truth is the answer to your question, your struggle, we looked at last week in a couple of different scriptures. And we'll just put Ephesians 4:32 back up there. Look at what Paul says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the answer. That's the answer to our struggles. But my guess is reading that, if you're stuck right now, that didn't get you unstuck, did it? So maybe we need to dig a little bit deeper into this. All right, that's what we're gonna do today. But before we do, let me just tell you one more thing that, one more thought that we had from last week that I think can be helpful as we kick off the conversation. It was actually a little thing. Greg said it really quickly and then he kept moving and most of you probably won't even remember that he said this, but it stuck out to me because it's what I needed to hear. And no joke, I had just been in a conversation with a dear friend a few days prior talking about something else and he told me the exact same thing. So here it is. God's got you. In this whole process, he's got you. Now, you know what that means, right? There's some of you that are still not convinced that that's really true, but I'm telling you, if we want to go about this idea of forgiving people who've wronged us, we don't have to go through it alone. I think it looks like this. We can actually go before God's throne in prayer, and we can say, God, I can't do this. I don't want to do this, but I know I need to, so help me. You think God would answer that prayer? You think God would do anything less than muster up all of his strength and the very power of heaven to answer that prayer? I'm telling you, he will. Because this forgiveness business is what God is all about. In fact, I would say we most reflect who he is to the world when we forgive one another this way. So we're going to look at this together. Now, and as we do, I want us to remember it matters that much to him. He's got you and he's got me. So we're gonna do this. But before we do, let's ask for his help. We're gonna look at a really famous story out of scripture. We'll talk about it. There are three really helpful, important steps to forgiveness that one of our experts, Lewis Smedes, gives us in his book. We're gonna go through those together and we'll talk about a couple of other things along the way. But before we get into any of that, let's just ask him for his help. Can we? Father, I truly believe that you are here and that you are willing to help us in this process of forgiveness. It's so hard. God, the truth is we can't do any of it without you. In fact, I would say, when it comes to the difficulties of this life, forgiveness, grief, shame, all of it, we can't do any of it without you. I can't even stand before you now and talk to these people without you. We need you. So now will you come? Through your Holy Spirit, will you guide us through this conversation? But help us with this. We are asking you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so one more thing before we go into the story. There's a group of people that I want to catch up to the conversation, because there's some of you who are watching in a whole bunch of different rooms right now. So there's some of you in Fenton, in Grants Trail, in Mid Rivers. There are people who are watching this from Overflow. There, in the Hub here in Chesterfield. There's even people who are watching online and like from all over the place, all over the world. For all of you who are listening to me right now, there are some of you who are hearing this conversation, and right now you're thinking, honestly, I think he's being a little heavy-handed, because this just doesn't feel like that big of a deal. Not to me anyway. I mean, I know there's some people that need to learn how to forgive. I know that's a thing, and you know what? Good luck for them. I hope they figure out how to go through this. But forgiveness, like, I'm okay. I'm all right. Is that you? Is that where you are? Can I be really vulnerable with you for just a second? Okay, maybe not. Maybe I won't. No, I mean, we say this is a safe place, right? Is that okay? Can I be honest with you? Okay, all right, I hope so. That was me a few weeks ago. When I heard that we were gonna do this series on forgiveness, honestly, the first thought that went through my head was, good, you know what? That is gonna be really good for other people to hear. But like me, I'm fine, I'm okay. It's not that big of a deal. I've had to forgive people in the past, I've had to do that, but you know what? I'm gonna pray for those people who need to learn how to do this. This would be so good for them. And that's where I was. And then last week, Greg started off with this story about these monuments of unforgiveness. You guys, those of you here, you remember that? Now, some of you weren't here and you have no idea what I'm talking about. And in fact, you might even be looking around at this mess that's over here on our stage. And we have a mess just like this at each of our sites on the stage right now. And you might be looking at that and thinking, man, these people don't even clean up after themselves. Like, there's a mess over there. Listen, if you're feeling like you missed out on a conversation last week, I want to challenge you to go back to the website, go to online and watch this message from last week again. Some of us need to rewatch it, because this really is an ongoing conversation. And we laid a foundation last week that is huge. It was so important. So Greg was talking about these monuments of unforgiveness. He says, there's these places in our hearts where we have built a monument that says, never forgive, never forget. And we've said, I will not forgive that moment, that thing that happened. And he said, where in the dark alleys and the side streets of your soul have you built these monuments of unforgiveness? And I was like, what are you talking about? Dark alleys of my soul. Oh, there is that one relationship that did not end well. And we had that conversation, and it's been lingering in my heart ever since. There is that teacher, that professor, whose words hit me in a way that they don't even know, and I have never let it go. Okay, so maybe I do have some work to do on this. Maybe this is for me. Well, of course it's for me, and it's for you too. We've got work to do, and God willing, we're gonna do it. But let's now look at this. We're gonna go into this story in Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip there now. We'll put it on the screens. But again, this is a very famous story that many of us have heard about a dad and his two sons. In fact, it's a parable. So if you know anything about Jesus, he was a master storyteller, and his favorite stories to tell were these parables. It's just like a short story that has a very important point. Of course, Jesus was so good at telling these stories that often they're so rich that there are multiple points you can make. And I would say that's the case with this one. We won't even have time to go into all of the different aspects of this one story. But we're going to look at it together, and I think it's going to help us with this. And we'll be in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. So you can follow along with me now. Here we go. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. So let me right now go ahead and speak to some of you who are here who have heard this story before. I want to tell you, please don't do what we're tempted to do when we hear these words. Even as I read them, it's so easy for me to start to tune them out because I've heard them before. Can we please let this story have some freshness to it? Can we take this personally? Because what I just read, those words, what's going on right here, is a family tragedy. The details of this already are just awful. Right here, there's this younger son who says to his dad, give me your inheritance now. Don't you think that's kind of a strange request? It is. There's even an insult built into it. It's like this son is giving his dad a death wish. Listen, Dad, I really don't have the patience to wait for you to knock off before I finally get what's coming to me. And so can we just go ahead and pretend like it's official now? Can we just say you're dead and give me the money that I deserve and then I'm getting out of here? That's what he's saying right here. It's horrible. Now you already start to get a sense that this father is incredibly patient with his two boys because without argument, for whatever reason, Jesus says he immediately divides his property between them. And the son takes his money and says, I'm out of here, sayonara, don't write. But now, don't miss the other little detail. Because the older son in this story, even though he sticks around, he gets his share of the inheritance too. Did you see that? It says the man divided his property between them. And so now this son, you start to get a sense that neither of these boys are loving their dad well at all. In fact, the older son had a responsibility to his family to be the mediator if a conflict broke out between family members. That was his job. Which means what he was supposed to do was go to his younger brother and say, what are you doing? Don't you see that you're breaking this family apart? Can't you see what you're doing to your father? Stop it. But he doesn't. He just takes his money and keeps silent. Now, in Jewish culture, back in those days, this whole thing was utterly disgraceful. Honor your father and mother. That's the commandment. Both of these boys goes completely the wrong way. The mother, she doesn't come into this story, but if you're a mom out there and you're listening to this, can you imagine what it must have been like to watch the men in your life go through this together? Absolutely heartbreaking. In fact, we should just stop for a moment and acknowledge the truth that right now in each of our rooms, there are families who have experienced this kind of tearing apart before. There are some of you who've been through this. In fact, you might even be identifying with the father in the story, even though you're not a father. But someone in your family has done this to you, and so you relate. Others of you, you might feel like you're the older son because you watched two family members war against each other and you could have stepped in, only you didn't. You just kept quiet. Maybe you're the younger son. You're the prodigal. The one who ran far away from home. Maybe you're still far away from home and you have no idea how to get back. Either way, what I want to ask you all to do is to enter into a conversation with each other. Now, it'll be a little tougher than the conversations we usually have together, but I want you to tell the people who are next to you, which person in the story do you most relate to and why? Now, some of you are sitting next to somebody that you're like, Tim, I just met this person, I don't know, 40 minutes ago. There's no way I'm telling them. Okay, could you just share like what stands out to you in the story? What questions do you have? What do you notice? Whatever you do, I just want us to make this personal, okay? I'm not gonna have a big group conversation about this. I'm not gonna take answers from you. I just want you to talk to each other about this. So I'll give you a couple of minutes to do that and then we'll jump back into the story. Go ahead. Okay, so we're just gonna jump right back into the story now. So this younger son finally decides he's going to leave the home. He leaves his family. He leaves his country. And he goes and he spends his entire inheritance on what Jesus calls wild living. Without a care for his future, without a thought of the repercussions of this, he blows it all and lives the high life like a hotshot for a while until he literally has nothing left. And then Jesus continues the story. He says, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, so make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to his father. Now, the story doesn't always take this turn, and there are some of you right now who you're comparing stories and saying, man, I wish my story was that simple because the person I'm having to forgive refuses to admit that they did anything wrong. That's tough. We should keep talking about in this conversation, and we will. But in this case, we have a kid who hits rock bottom, and he finally starts to realize what he's done. Jesus says he came to his senses. Now notice that this boy recognizes that he has done something wrong here. In fact, there's a side note that I think is important for us to talk about. When we forgive somebody, we are forgiving them for something that they have done wrong to us. Not just simply, we don't forgive people because of who they are, okay? There are some of us, you have somebody in your life who honestly is just one of those what we call sandpaper people. They just rub you the wrong way. You know what I'm talking about? They're not going to change who they are. And the truth is, what you need to work on is probably not forgiveness. It's probably just acceptance or tolerance. They are who they are. So you maybe even just need to maybe lighten up a little bit and just kind of let them be their person. We're not going to be best friends. That's just the way it's going to go. But I don't need to forgive them for anything. No, we forgive people when we realize that they have done something wrong to us. In this case, this boy realizes it's exactly what he's done. So he now rehearses this speech that he's going to give to his dad. I think at this point, he realizes that he doesn't deserve anything. I don't even think he's looking for forgiveness at this point. I think he's just hoping for maybe a glimpse, a bit of mercy. So he's got this idea, like, Father, I know I don't deserve anything, but just maybe you could just hire me as one of your servants, because surely that'll be better than this life I'm living right now, feeding pigs. So that's the plan. Now, the boy returns home, and we're going to begin to look at how his father responds to this. But this is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? This encounter is about to happen. For those of you who are trying to figure out what it looks like to forgive somebody, how do I do this? Well, this right here, this is going to help us. So I want you to imagine yourself in this story now as we begin to go through these three really important steps to forgiveness that Lewis Smead says that we should. So again, this comes out of his book called The Art of Forgiving. We talked about it last weekend. We've gone through these steps before in Body Life and even here on the weekends, but we're gonna go through them again because they are so helpful to so many people. So if you've come to a place where you say, I'm like barely willing to entertain the notion, just even the idea, I've got my toes barely across the line. I'm willing to think about what it might be like, maybe, to forgive a person. Then where do we start? Well, Lewis Smead says the first step is that we have to rediscover the humanity of the person who wronged us. So here's the thing. There is just something deep within us. Maybe it's even something that we do because of out of self-preservation. We're just doing it to take care of ourselves. When we're wronged, we almost instinctively dehumanize the person that has wronged us. We start to treat them as though somehow they're less than human. Now, I want to be clear on this. It's only natural for some of us that we would do this. I mean, some of us have endured such abuse from another human being that the only way we can survive it is if we start to treat them like they're not a person, but more like an animal. And so now they become the object of our scorn. Even if it's not something that tragic, we say, that's the jerk, the creep, the homewrecker, the backstabber, the liar, the cheat, the monster, and so on. Truth is, when we do this, sometimes the person is even deserving of some of the labels that we give them in some ways. But what this step is, the question becomes, could we get to a place where we could be open to the idea of noticing that behind this horrible sin that this person has committed against us, even behind that, there's still a person? Could we come to a place to where we say that there's a story on the other side of that? Now, I know that this sounds like we're making excuses for them. I'm not saying that's what we're doing. This does not justify their behavior at all. But sometimes we have to come to a place where we begin to say, often when people mistreat other people, it's because of some kind of pain or trauma or harm that they have experienced themselves. And so whatever led them to do that to me, there's a story there. There's a person behind that. Now, there have been times where I've seen people in ministry who have forgiven somebody else who horribly wronged them. And I don't know where that amazing, beautiful kind of grace can even come from in these people, but they do it. And I would say that it is because they've started to see that the person who hurt them has a story. Get this. It may pain you to hear this, but that person who has treated you that way is made in the image of God. Now, not in the way that they have hurt you. Okay, that's how the image of God has been marred and twisted and broken in their lives. But behind that, they are made in the image of God, and God loves them. And he longs for them to be healed and restored and brought back into a relationship with him, same as he does for you and me. So that's the first step. Now watch the way the father in this story immediately sees the humanity of this boy who has hurt him so badly. It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. Did you notice that? It doesn't say he ran to that little twerp that disowned him. It doesn't say he ran to this creep, this greedy punk that blew his inheritance. This is not what he says. It says he ran to who? His son. There's a relationship there that's been broken. And yes, there are always instances where this relationship may never be the same again because trust has been broken and now it's neither right nor safe for you to enter back into that relationship again. We've talked about that. We'll keep saying that. But in this case, what we see is that there are some of us who have lost a person in our lives, a son, a father, a brother, a sister, a friend, a pastor, a mentor. And there is yet hope for that relationship to be beautifully restored. In this story, a son is reunited with his dad. So we keep reading. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now the boy begins his prepared speech. He knows what he's going to say. Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, and that's as far as he gets. Before he can get out another word, the father interrupts him. This is another crucial point in the story. Because the father has options. He doesn't have to forgive this kid. Truth is, he could say, you're dead to me, get out of here. He could have done that. He could have handed him over to the local authorities who would have then beaten him or something worse. All of this would have been considered culturally acceptable. This was the right thing to do in those days. At a minimum, the father could have just granted the kid's request and said, yep, fine, I'll hire you as one of my servants, but don't call me father because you're not my son. All of these are options that are on the table. What does forgiveness look like? Well, when we forgive, this is the second step that Smeeds gives us. He says, when we forgive, we surrender the right to get even. Oh, that's such a tough one because every fiber of our being wants to get even. That's just kind of the way we're wired. There's something ingrained in our human nature. If we're honest, it longs for revenge. This is what we want. We think that maybe if I could get even, then somehow that would erase the events of the past. Now, Lewis Smeeds has a lot to say about this, so I've got a lot of quotes here, but let me just start with this one. He says, whatever the mind can make of the future, it cannot silence a syllable of the past. There is no delete key for reality. And yet we think that somehow revenge is that delete key, that that's gonna make it right. And if you've ever experienced this before, you know it never works out that way. It just makes a bigger mess. Things just get worse. And yet it's what we want. It's like one of our favorite subjects. We talk about revenge in stories and in our fantasy life. Our movies are filled with themes of revenge. You don't believe me? What was the last movie you saw? Okay, if it was a rom-com, you might have to go back a couple of movies, but like think about it. Let me make my case. Right now, there is this little small budget film that is doing very well internationally. It took about 18 movies just to build up to this one right here. What's it called? Oh, The Avengers. So maybe it's a thing. Yeah, in our culture, this is just absolutely something that we love. See, we try to go about this in our own actions, in our own thought life. Lewis Smeeds says we've got to let it go. Even the thoughts we entertain in our head. So however you play that out, in my mind, it's like this person who's wronged us is now publicly exposed for the evil person that they are, and they're now brought in front of everyone, and we're handed the gavel. We get to be the one that hangs them. Or maybe we go about it this way. We say, no, I have risen above it. I'm the bigger person, so let them go. And that even feels good, because you know what? That too is a form of revenge. We've got to let this go, because it never works out the way it does in our heads. Now, I want to be clear that I'm not talking about justice, because justice and revenge are not the same thing. We can seek justice even as we surrender the right to get even. In fact, again, Smead says, forgiving surrenders the right to vengeance. It never surrenders the claims of justice, because the nature of justice is that it isn't personal. It's impartial. It's impartial, and it's not up to us. So we can actually even be a part of administering justice to somebody even as we forgive them. But what ultimately this whole concept comes down to, in my mind, is just this word surrender. Such a tough word. We have to let go of this thirst for vengeance. How? Well, Lewis Smeads, again, one more quote. He says, "We hold the right to vengeance in our two hands. Take one last longing look at it, and then let it spill to the ground like a handful of water with good riddance." See, I don't want us to get the idea that this idea of surrender isn't costly, because I believe that this is the step in all of this that most resembles a death. We have to die to this desire to get even. It costs us. That's the core of what this means. You died to yourself and your own thoughts about how this should happen or what's supposed to go down and how this is supposed to work. It costs us surrendering the right to get even. The father in this story, he doesn't sit down with his son and work out a plan to pay back all of his inheritance. That's gone. It's behind him. He knows that. And then he goes one step further. He says, "Quick, get a robe, get a ring, put it on his finger. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate because my boy is back." It's this beautiful picture of costly, costly surrender. This is how the father now forgives his wayward son. He says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So the third step of forgiveness that Lewis Smeads tells us we have to do if we want to forgive somebody is we have to revise our feelings about the person who wronged us. I think you even see it in that last line that we just looked at. This father says, "This son of mine was dead to me, but now I'm beginning to see the opportunity for new life." So you begin to think less and less vengeful thoughts towards this person who's wronged you, and you start to get to a place where you might just be okay. Maybe, if from a distance, not every day, but once in a while, this person has a good day. You get to a place where you start to actually wish them well. I know I can't be near them. I know that they've fractured this relationship, but honestly, you know what? I hope they're doing okay. I hope that they're doing well. And even as I say that, there are some of you who are sitting in your chair listening to me and saying, "Tim, that sounds impossible. I could never wish that for somebody who's wronged me. This is so difficult for me." And you know what? I think in some ways, you're right, with one exception. I would say it is impossible to forgive somebody. It's impossible to do any of these three steps if you don't ask God to help you. See, the truth is, this whole idea of forgiveness was his idea. In fact, if you go back, we're so far removed from ancient culture and when Christianity first stepped into the world. But the truth is, this is a uniquely Christian idea. All right, back in Jesus' day, everyone treated things with an eye for an eye kind of economy. That's how this worked. Jesus is the only God I know who not only tells us that we should forgive one another, but then models it for us by forgiving us. And you need to know that when he does this, it's so important for us to remember that it costs him. Really, it goes right back to what we were talking about in Ephesians. We forgive because God forgave us. See, a moment ago, we were talking about this right to get even, and we were talking about how difficult it is. You know that's exactly what Jesus did, right? He poured out all of his wrath, but he didn't spill it on the ground. He poured it all out on himself. Why would he do that? Because that's how much he loves us. And he knew that it was the only way that we could experience the kind of forgiveness that we so desperately needed. See, there's some of you who are so stuck on this idea, and I would say to you that part of the problem is you can't give somebody what you have not already received yourself. This is the only way we come to forgiveness, is when we get to a place where we admit that the first person who really needs to be forgiven is me. Here's the truth about me. I've screwed up. I've acted selfishly in my relationships. I've had to go back to people that I care about and ask for their forgiveness, because none of us bat a thousand on this when it comes to treating one another with the kindness and humility and love and respect that Jesus says is so important. And what's more, the Bible's clear that when we sin against one another this way, when we break these relationships, we're not just hurting the person. We're absolutely doing that. But we are ripping apart the fabric of how God intended for our relationships to be in the first place. This is ultimately, when we do this, we're not just sinning against one another, we're sinning against God himself. This is not how he intended for it to be. The boy recognizes this in his little speech that he prepares for his dad. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. See, this is who you and me, this is who we are. We have to admit, before we get to a place where we admit that we talk about how we've been wronged, we have to admit that we've done wrong. And we're part of the problem. So Tim Keller writes this, tells a story about this English newspaper that posed the question on the front page. It was the big question that it just published. It was, what's wrong with the world? And the theologian G.K. Chesterton decided he was gonna write into the paper and give his answer to the question. So here's G.K. Chesterton's response to the paper in full. Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. See, this blunt, honest kind of confession about the reality of me is just the beginning of finding the power to forgive. Because the truth is, if we will allow it, Jesus is the one who wants to move in and begin to heal us. 1 John 1 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to remember that when he does this, when he forgives us, it cost him dearly. After all, Jesus is the Father in the story. Maybe you figured that out already. But when Jesus is telling this story, he's telling it to a group of Pharisees. These are really impressive religious people. And then what they would have labeled sinners. There's two different people in the room, Pharisees and sinners, older sons and younger sons. And what Jesus is trying to say here is that you're never too far away from the Father to come back to him in such a way that he will run to meet you. This whole idea of this father running to meet his boy, it was completely undignified for a Jewish patriarch to do this. If he would have been wearing a robe, he would have had to hike that robe up and expose his knees to the world and hobble over to this boy in order to forgive him. It's a ridiculous picture. That's how much God loves us. That's how much he's willing to go to great lengths in order to forgive us. See, some of us have experienced this kind of forgiveness, and it's changed us forever. And I tell you what, if we had time, I could parade people up here on stage from this church and each of our sites who could stand here and tell you their story of how they received God's forgiveness and then how they were able to pass that forgiveness on to somebody else, and it would take your breath away. Because the truth is, when we choose to forgive like this, we not only reflect who Jesus is in our forgiving, we reflect who he is in our suffering. To forgive is to die a certain kind of death. It is to take up your cross with Jesus and follow him. See, when we do this, when we suffer in this way, I believe Jesus suffers with us.
Some of you, earlier during our worship, we had this story that Aaron shared so eloquently about how he lost his parents. And some of you were hearing that and going, why are we telling this story? Why are we doing this here in this service? Here's why. Because right now, there are some of you who are sitting in your grief or your shame or your unwillingness to forgive or whatever it might be for you, and you are stuck. You're suffering, but it's a costly kind of suffering where you are dying on the inside. One of my favorite lines in Aaron's story is when he says, there are other ways, other kinds of dying. He's absolutely right. Some of you are dying without hope, and that's far too costly. Jesus is saying that when we will let him move in and we will invite him into this, and when we are suffering and we say, Jesus, come be with us, he suffers with us. And that changes everything because now we can suffer with hope. I said we were done with Lewis Smead's quotes. One more, and I promise there will be no more. He says, I was taught early in my life that God was above suffering. I now believe that suffering is his most typical way of being God. See, now we're back to the cross. It's really all leads us back to the cross. The cross is why we can have any kind of hope as a follower of Jesus. It's the only way we get through these kinds of things. It's the cross. That's why we know that we can endure grief and suffering and surrender and even getting to a place where we can forgive. See, why do we do this? Why would we sign on for this kind of pain? Because it's worth it. And because the promise of the gospel is that there's life on the other side. Again, if I could parade people up here who've experienced this, they would tell you, was it hard? Heck yes, it was hard. I had to die inside. It was hard, but it was so worth it because whenever we do life with Jesus, we are guaranteed that when we go through death, we will certainly experience a glorious resurrection. Why do it? Because it's worth it. How do I do this? Well, I think you use these three steps that we've gone through as a guide to help you along the way, but I think it starts here. You go to God and you say, I can't do this on my own. I don't want to do this. God, help me. And I am telling you that our good Father will muster all of his strength and the power and might of heaven itself to answer that prayer, because this forgiveness business is what God's all about. We most reflect who he is when we practice forgiveness with one another. So go ahead, ask him. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. He's got you. He's got you. We'll see you next week.